With insights and commentary from the Bible, here's BibleStudy.net with John Malone, sponsored by Millard Community Church.
You're listening to John Malone, man with his Bible. Not a lot of action here, just a guy in his Bible for an hour. We had some response. We've had some response here at the radio station. I do this broadcast live, and I intend to do it that way for a little while longer. And we do get some calls, therefore, at the radio station about my program. Now, let me say, as you hear the introduction of my show, this show is sponsored by Millard Community Church. This is not a show sponsored by KCRO Radio. They don't do a disclaimer, but I want to. I'm a free man, and one of the calls that came in, interesting call, was tell John Malone go back to his computer business. Well, I like the advice, but it reminds me that I guess I need to say this. I'm a working man. I still am I'm a relatively young fellow. I don't know in terms of retirement. I don't exactly know what retirement means, and I'm not interested in finding out anytime soon. But I do work for a living, and I have for my whole adult life and even part of my childhood. And so I can't really go back to my computer business because I continue to work in the computer industry. So then I thought, well, Marty's show today gives me a little bit of a segue just to tell you a little bit about what I do. Not that it's particularly interesting to you, but because it fits so well with what he was talking about, I thought I'd give a little bit of it out. Substantially what I do today, instead of making assembling computer hardware, which is what my company did for so many years, substantially what I do is develop software here and abroad. And as such, I'm in constant communication with people that I have in up near Siberia in Vladivostok, Russia, and near the Black Sea in near Odessa. I could give you actual names, but you probably wouldn't be familiar. But near the Black Sea, near Odessa, and a couple of fellows in Bangalore, India. And I've been involved for nearly 11 years in Nairobi, Kenya, where I have a sister company that I've organized, which manages the largest joint venture for information technology education on the African continent. And presently, for instance, we have about 2,500 information technology students which are pursuing certification or diplomas or bachelor degrees. We're in the process of adding a master's degree. And that is in 14 different locations in East Africa. And that's the largest information technology program on the African continent. And those of you who are from Council Bluffs, like Marty Stacey is, let me tell you that Africa is not a nation, it's a continent. And that they're not a couple of 100,000 people that live there, but there are about 1.1 billion people living on that continent. And we, with our program, consider a service area of about 70 million people. And so that's what I do. So I am a working man. I'm not a clergyman. By the grace of God, I'll never be a clergyman. I've never been to cemetery. I just visited on seminary. Excuse me. I never went to Bible college. I went to the University of Nebraska, and that was a long time ago. I'm an economics student, so I have studied things like free trade and national debt and currency, and I'm really in a position, having done that, to just bore you stupid with that topic. For example, in Genesis 47, those of you who are listening may recall that I refrained from that temptation and pretty much slid right past it. And but it's important for me to certify to you that I am a working man, that I work for a living, and that I have continuously in my life, and that I regard that that is what men should do. And I notice in the scripture, when I see the example of a servant of the Lord, who's the Apostle Paul, that he labored, and if he needed money, he didn't ask men for it, he worked for it and got it, and that's what I continue to do. So, back to the one who suggested that I go back to my computer business, I can't really go back, I still do it, and if you were further going to suggest that in doing so I get off the air, that didn't happen either. And so you can just keep listening, and that's one of the nice things about this program, is that we believe we're on the air from God, and I believe any preacher should have his preaching charter from God, because every preacher at some time in his life must decide to follow God and not men, and not pander to the public taste. Now, for the rest of you who want to express your public taste, we do have a website, surprisingly, called BibleStudy.net, just like the radio program, which is quite a coincidence. And if you'll go there, there's a little green spot on that site above the moving text that says comments and questions, and I would be happy to have your comments and your questions. There's also a forum, a discussion forum there, to discuss Bible topics and the show, if you'd like, and the topics on the show. And I do welcome you and invite you to go there. And I'm not averse to criticism. I'm okay with it. I even like it. But I would also like to hear, because I'm not just inviting criticism. I think that'd be foolish. I think that most people listening to this program are interested in the Bible itself. So if you're listening, we don't have any other ways of measuring. We don't subscribe to any of the radio rating services to see who's listening. We know that the broadcast signal has trouble out in West Omaha some places. That's why we're on the Internet, why you can listen live there. We haven't been on the air very long, less than a quarter of a year. I think this is our 12th week. And we are interested in feedback. We don't want that feedback. The feedback can actually be anonymous. You don't even have to leave your name. We're not building any mailing lists. We're not selling anything. We're not even giving anything away except the scriptures. I know that might be hard to believe, and I can understand and even appreciate the fact that you'd be very skeptical about that. But at this time, the feedback that we have to find out if you're listening is to just go to that website and click on the section called Comments and Questions and let us know what you think. And if you're enjoying the Bible study, if you'd like me to talk on some other topics, and so forth. We are completing our overview today of the dispensation of promise. I know I've said that before, and I don't intend to say it again. We are going to finish this particular dispensation. And because we're trying also to impart good Bible study methods and good methods of interpretation of Scripture, a good hermeneutic, I want to tell you that I guide myself through the important aspects in this overview by looking at the book of Hebrews, chapters 11 and 12, and seeing what is said about the men of faith during this dispensation. And I also look at the book of Acts, chapter 7, to see how it was that Stephen preached upon these sections. And so today, because we're wrapping up the dispensation of promise, and we realize that it's God's promise in taking Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and taking that promise on through his genealogy, Isaac, Jacob, we have here Joseph going down into Egypt, and we have God preparing to raise that nation up as a nation, one nation under God, with its, can we say its prenatal incubation in Egypt, that's going to open the next dispensation. We want to take ourselves through the prophecy that was given to Abraham that his seed would be in Israel, would be in bondage for 400 years, that in the fourth generation from the time they went into Egypt, they would come out, God would bring them out and make a mighty nation of them. That we see as Joseph has brought in our study. We have seen Joseph bring Israel and all of Joseph's brothers, Israel's sons, 70 individuals, into Egypt, where they're treated well by the existing Pharaoh. Now, let me read the overview out of the book of Acts, chapter 7. And I will begin reading now with verse 2. And he, Stephen, said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldees," that was Ur of the Chaldees, "and dwelt in Charan," or Haran, or Charan. "And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So he took Abraham out, brought him into the promised land where the children of Israel dwelt at the time that Stephen was preaching to them before the current diaspora. "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised him that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. Now there you see 400 years, you see 430 years elsewhere. They weren't treated evil for 30 of those years. That's the correspondence. "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." So he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem, or Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. Now, of course, Sichem has a nice decorated history, doesn't it? Here's where they got on well enough with Abraham. It's the only property that Abraham bought. It's the only thing he owned in the land that God gave him. And, of course, later you may recall that Simeon and Judah dwelt so treacherously with the Shechemites who took their daughter Dinah and lied with her, and you remember they came into a false agreement with them about circumcision and slew them while they were herding. And that having been done, we find a little bit more about the history of Shechem. And then maybe you remember, if you read carefully, John chapter 4, that the Lord met the woman of the well there, and how he treated them certainly a lot better than did the wicked Levi and Simeon. But we have a little further to go in this speech of Stephen, which we'll take up maybe later in a few minutes. But before that, we want to see that now Israel is down in Egypt, and in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that by faith, Israel did two things in his life. Two things were singled out in his life by faith. Now, he did more things by faith, but he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews and commended for doing two things. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, Hebrews 11:21, blessed both the sons of Joseph, that is, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Those are two things he did. Now, he didn't do those necessarily in narrative order. In fact, they're in reverse narrative order in the scriptures. But we saw that he worshiped bowing his head, leaning on his staff. And when he did that, that second thing, that is when he secured from Joseph an oath and a promise that he would bury him in the promised land. Now, by faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph. So, one of the important things we need to look at in the life of Jacob is the blessing of the children of Israel. And here this blessing that Israel gives prior to the time of his death to the children of Israel, a tremendous prophecy concerning their future, nearby future, far away future. It's concerning their future as they come into the land, and even their future as they which is a future yet in advance of this present age that we live in. So we come to Genesis 49, and we find Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." And so Jacob now knows that his blessing of his children is also prophetic. And he says, "Gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel your father." Very well put. Israel, now an old man, acting in faith, calls himself Israel, calls his sons the sons of Jacob, because sons of Jacob they are. And we will deal here with the first one, Reuben. And he says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellence of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch." And so there we see the disqualification of Reuben as the firstborn. He is disqualified. He's an unstable fellow. We can read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1 that in fact Joseph is reckoned to have the birthright. Joseph is reckoned as the firstborn. He's the firstborn son of the second wife. Here the firstborn son of Lee is forfeiting his primogeniture because of the disgrace he brought his father into. And let me tell you that there are certain things that we have, and then there are certain privileges that we hope for. There are certain things in the Christian life that can't be lost. Eternal life is one of them, the forgiveness of your sins, so forth. But one thing that can happen, you can disgrace your father in heaven, lose your privileges. Don't let that happen. We'll come back in a minute, talk more.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day live at 5 on KCRO AM 660. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archive broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour starting at 5 here on KCRO AM 660. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Well, some of you may be unhappy, but I'm back. Simeon and Levi are brethren, verse 5, Genesis 49. We're looking at the blessings of Israel, the prophetic blessings of the nation of Israel. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly my honor, be not thou united. For in thy anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Literally, actually, not dig down a wall, but hamstrung an ox is another way that might actually read. And this, of course, refers to what they did to the Shechemites. This was an awful thing. And back on the notion of being pleasing to the Father and the blessing that follows, the birthright comes early, the blessing comes later. Let me say that we have in Scripture, and we looked at with Esau, that when it came for the time of blessing, he was likened to a fornicator, even though there's no indication that he was a fornicator. He was likened to a fornicator in that he despised his birthright and had no regard for his spiritual inheritance. And that is a spiritual fornicator. Much of the Scripture that's written about fornicators and adulteresses and so forth in the Proverbs really has to do with spiritual fornication and the spiritual adultery that Israel continually performed as a nation. Like I say, the sons of Jacob continually found themselves in. Here we can learn from the Scripture that it is spiritual adultery to bring your father into shame, your heavenly father into shame. It is spiritual adultery to conduct yourself shamefully, and it will not result in a blessing at the time of the blessing. Now, many of us don't even think that many Christians today believe that they've already experienced the only time of blessing that they will have. Now, it's true that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but it is also true that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive good or evil for the things done in the body. Now, there is a time coming for most believers, not all, but for most believers, when their spirit and their body will be separated. And once your spirit is separated from your body, once God takes the spirit back that he gave you, that's called death. At that time, with the body without the spirit is dead. So that's the end of the performing of the deeds of the body. That is the end of any opportunity to please God here in this life, or frankly, it's also the end of your opportunity to disgrace yourself. Until that time, we ought to live in fear, knowing that we will all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to receive good or evil. Now, there are also those who believe that we'll all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, but believe that it's sort of like a YMCA baseball tournament where everybody's a winner. I coached in the YMCA, for example. Now, that was back in the day. I had to coach in the YMCA because, as some of you know, I was thrown out of other leagues. It isn't that we couldn't perform in other leagues. My teams did perform very well in other leagues, even to the place of winning the other leagues. But as some of you know, I was run out because I prayed. But the YMCA took me, but we had a little problem there in that everybody was winners. You ever go to these baseball games where everybody's a winner and nobody keeps score and everybody always hits a home run? Well, some people think that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. It is not going to be like that. The Scripture is very clear. You will receive good or evil for the things done in the body. You say, well, what kind of evil do you receive? Well, Reuben received this evil. I mean, Reuben, here's his blessing. You're unstable as water. You will not excel. Here's what you did. You put me to shame. You put yourself to shame. That's it. Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty. I don't want to be associated with them. Verse 6, this is what Jacob says. I don't want to be associated with them. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. Now, that's what they received. They received in part here a cursing, not a blessing. It was the time of blessing, and they received a curse. And their wrath, for it was cruel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, that was what he promised them. He promised them that instead of having an inheritance and being united and so forth, that they would be scattered throughout all of Israel. And indeed, they were scattered, Simeon scattered in Judah, and of course the Levites scattered throughout all of Israel. And you may say, Levi got the priesthood. Yes, he did. He got the priesthood, but the recovery of Levi really has to do with Phinehas, and certainly not to, with Levi. And there's a whole other lesson there if you care to read the story of Phinehas and what it was that he did. So now here, verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, and the prey, my son, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now Judah is blessed substantially. Judah has a wonderful blessing here. Judah is promised to be as a lion's whelp. Of course, that's the king of the jungle. That's the leader. It says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. So Judah is promised to have dominion over his enemies. Not all of these come to that. But the best promise, my view of his blessing, the best prophecy that goes on before Judah is that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, and that's a picture of his descendants. There will always be a lawgiver from Judah until Shiloh comes, and unto that one, unto Shiloh, shall be the gathering of the people. Well, there is no lawgiver in Israel. One would think that Israel, that Jacob, Israel according to the flesh, would think, we don't have a lawgiver. Here it says that a lawgiver won't depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Now, there is no lawgiver. When did Shiloh come? Shiloh must have come. Of course, Shiloh did come. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's unto him that the people will be gathered. And what does that mean about the gathering today? The gathering today of the dispersed people of Israel, the gathering together of the Jews today over in that land, is strictly in unbelief. It is unbelief. They are going to have nothing but trouble. They are destined, they are certain to have the time of Jacob's trouble, and in that trouble, in their tribulation, in their time of trouble, they will seek the Lord diligently. But they're not seeking him diligently now, and it is only unto the Lord Jesus Christ that the people of Israel will be gathered. There's no alternative to that. That's just the way it is. That's why we take to the Scripture and we don't take to a political agenda, because it's important just to realize the truth, that we not be unwise. Now further, Jacob says to Judah, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. And so to Judah is given great blessing, great wealth and riches, which Judah will enjoy throughout its history, its future, which is now its history. He goes on and he blesses Zebulun, and he talks about Issachar. For example, in verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. And that was a sad prophecy concerning Issachar. This is what he does when the Israel comes into the land. Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, decides to pay taxes or tribute. They don't go into the land. They stay on the other side of Jordan, and they will not conquer their enemies. Instead, they decide to be under them and pay them. Now we have Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. That occurred. Certainly, Samson was a judge of Israel. He was tribe of Dan. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path. Dan is always, whenever you see Israel entering into idolatry, there you've got Dan at the forefront, right up there at the front, him and Ephraim. If, as you read the book of Judges, for example, you'll see that a man of Ephraim, Micah, hires his own priest and sets up idolatry, and the Danites find it, and instead of judging him for it, in fact, they capture his priest from him. It's quite a story. It's a nasty kind of story, and you see that Dan is a serpent, by the way. Then, of course, during the time when Israel, Dan helps foist the split between Israel and Judah by setting up the high places, an alternative place of worship. So here we have his future course in blessing. We have some blessing for Asher. We have a final blessing for Gad. And then we have the blessing of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, verse 22 of Genesis 49, whose branches run over the wall. And then it tells us in verse 26, the blessings of thy father prevailed above the blessing of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And if you look forward to Revelation 7, you will see that there was a double portion given to Joseph, but you will find in Revelation 7 two tribes not mentioned. You'll see the tribe of Ephraim not mentioned, and you'll see the tribe of Dan not mentioned, and in place of that, you'll see the tribe of Joseph and the half-tribe of Manasseh, both named. That is the final inheritance that will be given to Israel, the idolatry by the other two tribes being judged. And then finally, you'll see in verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he will divide the spoil. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now, our purpose isn't really here to go through all the prophetic characteristics, but just to mention that this is what Jacob does in faith. Jacob gets the word of the Lord concerning all of his children. When we look at the latter portion of the song of Moses, we can see additional prophecies going on for before these 12 tribes. These are important prophecies in the scripture, but our purpose here is to demonstrate the promise of God now coming has come down to Jacob, who is Israel, and he now takes the promise and he divides it up. He divides the double portion to Joseph. The priesthood will go to Levi. We'll see that when we have Moses introduced, for example, and Aaron. And he gives the leadership to Judah. And we see now the order of the tribes as they are initially blessed in the future while they incubate here in Egypt. Now, Jacob does, and after he's done blessing, it says in verse 29, he charged them and said unto them, I'm to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. There I buried Lee. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the goat unto his people. Now that's a very peaceful end for man of God, man of faith. Gives his blessing, repeats his instructions to where he's going to be buried. We've discussed before that those who buried there, their first initials form an anagram or an acrostic of the name of Israel, and he's finally put there. And now Jacob, it says he yields up the ghost or yields up the spirit and was gathered to his people. Just point out to you that's the way a man dies, his spirit separated from his body. and he's gathered unto his people. We have a very conscious, here we have a conscious dying. We have, as it were, Jacob giving up his spirit, kind of a peaceful, willing dying. This is the way sheep die. This is very similar to what we can think about when we read the language of Abraham's death, because it says Abraham was full of years. That is, Abraham had had enough. Now, he was 175, but here it's, and now we read, Joseph fell on his father's face, Genesis 50, wept upon him and kissed him, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. So we have now the Egyptian practice of embalming practiced on Israel, and so Joseph and his brothers leave the little ones, and they go into the land of Canaan, and they go find the field of where the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron the Hittite, which Abraham bought, and they buried Jacob there, and so Israel is buried according to his wishes, and then these now dwell peacefully in Egypt for a time, and Joseph tells his brethren, as they come back, Joseph tells his brethren this, fear not, for I am in the place of God for you. This is verse 19. Really, he does say he's in the place of God. That is to say, God has placed me here for your benefit. My purpose in your life is God's purpose for your life. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I'm down here. Your little ones will flourish. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And then it says, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephron's children of the third generation. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. And then he said he died. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We'll come back now for what happens next. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church. I believe the Bible teaches that the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? Well, it's a geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. It is, according to the Bible, the pillar and support of the truth. If you need petroleum for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to the grocery store, go to a restaurant. Do you want the truth? That should be found in a local church. Millard Community Church meets Thursday nights at 8 p.m., Sunday mornings from 10 p.m. We gather one block north of Q Street at 126th, which is also known as Oak Lane. You are welcome to practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ together with us. You'll notice in that announcement, that's me, by the way. That's a recording. This is not a recording. This is me live. You'll notice in there a couple things that I said I wanted to make particular reference to. And that is that, for example, our church, and any church of God should be this way, but our church, Miller Community Church, is identifiable in the community. And I think that's the important aspect of one important aspect of a church, that it be identifiable. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You don't light a light and put it under a bushel basket. And so a church should be identifiable publicly. Now, being identifiable to the public means that we have to publicly also identify one with another. And brother, I know you're out there. You listen to the radio, different brothers. And there are you brothers who will not publicly identify with other Christians, and you're not unusual. In fact, there are many that have this kind of habit where they will not publicly identify with other Christians. That's really a cowardly thing to do, but you know that. Joseph of Arimathea appeared to be a guy like that for a while. Others in the Sanhedrin that we don't know. Nicodemus came to the Lord at night. That was not a valiant thing to do. Nicodemus had better days. And brother, you can have better days too. why are you ashamed of the Lord's people? Why won't you publicly identify with us? Is it because of the shame that you will feel? Let me say that refusing to publicly identify with the Lord's people is refusing to publicly identify with the Lord. It's the same thing. And if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you in a day when you don't want him to be. So knock it off and identify with God's people and come into a local church where you can flourish. And it'll also, brother, be good for your wife and kids. I can assure you that. Now we have Joseph disappearing off the scene. We have the death of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis, and that's no small thing. Joseph, when he dies, all of a sudden the children of Israel don't have their guy in high places like they had before. And sure enough, when we look at the beginning of the book of Exodus, it lays out who the names of the children of Israel which came out down into Egypt. And it says in verse 6, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. So we have Joseph and all his brothers dying. And the children of Israel, verse 7, Exodus 1, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So here we see the Abrahamic blessing. And now let me tell you, you brainwashed American, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and it does not make ashamed, and there's no sorrow to it. And the blessing of the Lord includes blessing you with many children. And I know this is specifically to Israel, and he's blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But while you're looking for blessing, have you looked over there and looked at your kids and realized runny nose and nasty behavior and all, that children are a blessing from the Lord? Do you treat them as the Lord's on loan to you? Do you realize they're a blessing? When you and your wife sit down and say, we don't want any more kids, do you know what you're saying to God and to one another, that you don't want to be blessed anymore? First learn to be blessed, and then you'll learn to be a blessing. And so here the children of Israel are blessed in the good land of Goshen in Egypt. Now, I don't know if Goshen is better land than here in Nebraska or in Iowa. Maybe it is, but not a lot better. Can't get a lot better. And so Indiana, Illinois, it can get better. But let's face it here. God blesses these people with big numbers of progeny. And now, in the book of Exodus, verse 8, we have this phrase written, and this is an important thing because this closes out this dispensation, in my view, and opens up a new one. This awesome verse, verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved, that is, the Egyptians were grieved, because of the children of Israel. Now, in order to understand that, what actually happened here better, we'll also read out of Acts chapter 7 and what Stephen said. Stephen says in Acts 7, verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. Now we find here, four generations down, when we start talking about Moses, it's four generations from Levi, the fourth generation from Levi is Moses. We don't want to get ahead too fast here. We want to describe what it means in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt, and what Stephen said, and every word of God is pure. Remember, it's important to look at the exact words of Scripture where Stephen said, till another king arose. We look at that word, another, and it is not the word for one of the same kind. It is the word which can be translated another. This is the another. The word allos means one of the same kind. This is the word heteros, like heterodox. Heterodox, a teaching of a different kind. We don't want that. We want orthodox, straight teaching. Teaching that is cut straight, that's rightly divided. And that's, I trust, what we're giving here is teaching cut straight and properly from the Word of God. Another king arose, one of a different kind. Now, this king not only of a different disposition toward Joseph, making him a different kind, but history can disclose to us that this is actually a king of a different race. He's not an Egyptian. He, elsewhere in Scripture, is called the Assyrian. He's called an Assyrian elsewhere in Scripture. And history verifies the Bible. History doesn't make the Bible true. The Bible underscores that we have the right history when we see that the Assyrians came into Egypt. And, of course, there was already some sentiment in Egypt among the people to hate the Jews, but the Assyrians hate the Jews even more. And why would the Assyrians hate the Jews? Well, you remember Nimrod. Remember Nimrod? Nimrod went forth Asher. That is, he went forth conquering. And where did he go? He conquered a portion of the land of Shem, which is Assyria. So he attacked the Shemites. He wrongfully dispossessed them. This had been going on now for some time, since the time of Abraham, several generations. And here he gains power and comes into Egypt after the time of Joseph. And of course, Egypt became a good target during the time of Joseph because it grew in wealth. It's no doubt became a substantially valuable country in the face of the famine. When Joseph acts so prudently, he no doubt made it a target for the Hamitic rebellion that was going on, and the Assyrians came in and took Egypt. And so now there's a king of a different kind, the Assyrian, and he's not disposed well toward Joseph like the king of Egypt was. He doesn't like this little arrangement in the land of Goshen. And of course, seditious lies are told about Israel. And they become in bondage in Egypt because they are accused of being seditious people. I find that very interesting. You know, this is a typical way that Israel is persecuted in the world. The Jews are persecuted in the world, everywhere in the world, as being called seditious. Do you know that? That happened in Germany. That happened in Russia. That happens here in America. They're always accused of being against every country that they're in. I find it interesting and fascinating that that is the accusation they make, because do you know the accusation that the Jews made against the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get him crucified? Among their own selves, they accused him of blasphemy. But of course, that charge would have no impact on the Romans. So when they took him to the Romans, they charged him with sedition. They charged him with being against Caesar, and anyone who was sympathetic, they told Pilate, if you're sympathetic toward this one who is the king of the Jews, or who calls himself the king of the Jews, then we're going to tell Caesar, you're no friend of Caesar. So they actually accused the Lord Jesus Christ wrongly of blasphemy in Israel and wrongly of sedition to the Romans. And I find it very interesting. And just like God, to have this kind of paradox that this is what Israel has always been wrongly accused of. And I want to make that emphasis that Israel is wrongly accused of this. After all, the best friend that Egypt ever had was Joseph. Joseph, of course, really the best friend they ever had was God Almighty. And God Almighty came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the best friend Egypt ever had, or you ever had, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they put Israel in bondage. And it says the Egyptians were grieved because of the children of Israel. And verse 13 of Exodus 1, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner service of the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah, and said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And I want to say that in the case of this enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what it is, and against the seed of promised Abraham, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, in their enmity, they take to slaying the children. And we have a lot of children being slain. At least here, you see the king of Egypt waits until the children are born to slay them. Anymore, those who hate Israel and those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ and those who side in with the enemy against man don't even wait until the children are born to kill them, but kill them in their mother's wombs before they're even born. And I want to also point out to you that these midwives are blessed of God. These are midwives who have the courage. And isn't it interesting that it's women who have the courage to say no here? I find that very interesting, and unhappily, I find it very common that the women show up to have the fear of God, and it makes one pause today. That can't we have women who fear God today? Can't we have women here in our own country who fear God and won't go along with either the needless, headless, mindless, rapacious murder of children in the womb? And can't you even refuse to go along to instruct such wicked behavior as well as to condone it? Why is it that women are bringing this to us? It's such a contradiction. Well, so we have Egypt now as a taskmaster over Israel. There's no more Mr. Nice Guy in Egypt. The land of Goshen is no more going to be their home. They're going to be dispersed abroad. They're going to be under bondage for a good long time. And God is going to hear their cry, and we're going to move to a different arrangement that God has. God is going to bring about a nation. He's going to judge the gods of Israel, of Egypt, and he's going to bring out the children of Israel. And when he does that, he will do it with a high hand. And so our study will now move to the very huge dispensation, which is the dispensation of law. It is the dispensation, the national dispensation of Israel. And it's all organized around one of the sons of Levi, a man named Moses. And as we look in the scripture here, we see at a change of dispensation that there's a substantial change in government. And we see also always at a change of dispensation a new approach by the evil one, by the enemy of God, a new rising up in the way of demonic activity. And this hatred against the children of Israel, this attempt to murder the godly seed, this we see in part the demon activity. And when we see God judging the nation of Egypt, we're going to see that his judgments are not directed mindlessly, but they're going to be directed against the false gods of Egypt and the idolatry that comes in to produce this thing. And my friends, when we see this kind of wicked behavior in our country, don't you think for a minute that behind it aren't wicked spirits and all manner of idolatry. Well, we'll take this up beginning tomorrow, and may God bless you until then.
You can hear BibleStudy.net with John Malone, Monday through Friday from 5 to 6 p.m. here on AM 660 KZRO, Omaha.